Oh, that was good singing. Turn, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, toward the end of the chapter, please. John chapter 8. Bow together for prayer. Father, we come before Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would ask Thee, dear Lord, that as we study Holy Scripture and as we study theologians, we pray that we might understand the great subtleties that are associated with unbelief. We pray that we might be equipped, dear Lord, to handle family situations and other situations of which there are those participating in error. Help us to be Christ-like in the way that we conduct ourselves toward all and toward unbelief. And Lord, we pray if there's someone here needs to be saved, that they might be able to see the difference between true salvation and false religion and come to the Savior. We pray and we trust Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 8. This passage is an exchange between Jesus and what appears to be His followers. Now, I'm going to ask you to do a little work and a little thinking, and please try to note what the Lord Jesus says and how He says it. Also, what they say and how they say it. We're going to start reading at verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which ye have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. There are some very important elements here that you should have firmly etched in your mind. If you would notice, when Jesus is speaking to them, his speech is direct, it is strong, it is testing, it is accusatory. You'll notice also it is confrontational and it is convicting. The pretender's speech is not like that at all. It is defensive. Not only is it defensive, but it is veiled, not direct. It is confusing, so that you're not sure what they mean. That is the difference between how Jesus spoke and how the religious pretenders spoke. Now, there is one other element to keep in mind. These are followers of Jesus. Very strong religious people. They're not atheists. They're not heathen. They're not mildly religious. But they are strongly religious Jews who, the Word of God says, believe in Jesus. It's very crucial to notice this. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him. I want you to notice that and follow along closely. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him. It says of these that they believed on Jesus. Would you say they were saved? You would think they were saved. But now notice in verse 33, they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest that ye shall be made free? Jesus seems to indicate that they have not been made free of sin and bondage. Yet, it says they believed on him in verse 31. Now, look, go to verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So that again, they hearken to their religious heritage. And then go to verse 41. Then said they unto him, we be not of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now suppose that you were standing on a balcony looking down on this scene. What would you see? You would see a crowd of people, and you would look at them and you would consider them to be Jesus' disciples. Why do I say that? Verse 31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. You would consider them to be his disciples. You think that they are good, sincere, religious, well-studied Jews who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus, as you're looking down on the scene and you have evaluated these people that way, Jesus, rather than praising them for their knowledge, rather than praising them for being there to listen to him, rather than praising them for believing on him, he apparently dissects their heart, accuses them, and alienates them. And because he did this, he ended up reducing the size of his following rather than increasing the number of his disciples. What would you think of a pastor who followed Jesus' lead, preached confrontationally so that some regulars were offended and left the church? Some people would think that preacher wasn't doing the ministry. They didn't know how to do the ministry. They wasn't doing the ministry right. And that God wasn't blessing. But alas, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did with these. And these are they that the Bible says believed on him. Jesus is going to show them that they really don't believe on him. And they are wicked in their heart. And he's going to do it without gentle diplomacy. He will unmask their wickedness with clarity, and he will do it dogmatically. Now, notice how he does it. First of all, I want you to notice that he gives a test and then an accusation. A test and an accusation. Verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Now what does this tell us? If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What does that tell us? It means that you can identify believers by what they do. They do the works that line up with the Bible. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Abraham did what God commanded, what God told him to do, he did. The Lord said, now I want you to raise up, leave your family, go, leave Ur of the Chaldees, and go to the land that I have shown. He obeyed. He didn't say, I can't leave my family behind. I don't worry about my family. My family is more important than anything. He left, and he went to the place that he was directed to go by God. And even more dramatic, of course, was when he took Isaac up for a sacrifice. Why? Because God told him to sacrifice his son, and he did as the Lord commanded him. He was following God's word. And Jesus said, if you were the sons of Abraham, you would do, and he was talking about the spiritual sons of Abraham, he would do the works of Abraham. You can tell if people are the children of God today. Do you know how you can tell? They do what the Bible says. That's how you can tell. If they're preachers, they're going to preach every word that Jesus said is true. if they're just average folk, they're going to believe that every word that Jesus said is true. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," that means that there is no other way of salvation than through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through religion, and not through foreign religions, and not through Muslim religions or Hindu religions or what have you. That there's one way. That's what it means. And a true believer believes if Jesus said it, that's exactly what it means. And if Jesus said it's better to cut off your hand than to have two hands and to go into hellfire, we believe that there is a hellfire because Jesus said it. It's that simple. And somebody comes along and says, "I don't believe that there is a fire in hell," then we can tell by their words, by their works. "Whosoever believeth in me shall have everlasting life." And oh, the Lord Jesus Christ said it. That's exactly what it means. It doesn't mean works. It doesn't mean baptism. It doesn't mean anything else. Those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the preachers who are truly born of the Spirit, you can tell by their works. They're going to call people to be born again. They're going to call people to be baptized after they're born again and to become a part of the local church. You know, remember in when the Lord gave his commission to the disciples, he says, after he talked about preaching the gospel, he says, "Teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded." What's that? Everything in the Bible. Teach them to follow everything in the Bible. Separate from worldliness. Separate from false doctrine. Galatians 1 says, "If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed." You know, the followers of Jesus are going to follow that. They're going to follow that the Word of God says if they preach another gospel, they're to be accursed, not to be worked with. Now, when we say that, we don't mean that you can't work next to a fellow in the factory who goes to the wrong church. It is especially those that preach that other gospel, not those that sit in that church. You see, Jesus put their words to a test. And he said, if you do the works of, not just what you say, but what you do. If you do the works of Abraham or any Bible example. Now, if Jesus did this, we can certainly do it. We can put apparent believers' works to the test to see if they are truly of God or not. But he not only tests them, he accuses them. Look at verse 40. "But now you seek to kill me," accuses them of wanting to murder him. Of course, he knew what was in their heart, didn't he? Because he was God, and he is omniscient, and he knows all things. Now, what I'd like you to notice is how the phony believers answer. When Jesus speaks to them, how do they answer? Is it humble? Is it clear? Is it accurate? Verse 41. "Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God." What do you think that's supposed to mean? What do you think that means? He says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you want to kill me. Their answer to that, they don't reflect on whether they're doing the works of Abraham, and they won't admit the truth that they want to kill him. Neither of those things will they address that Jesus has just spoken to them of. How do they answer? They say, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. We be not born of fornication. What do you think that's supposed to mean? Does that answer either of the things that Jesus has just said? No, it doesn't. What is it supposed to mean? Well, you could take some guesses at what it's supposed to mean. I don't know that anybody can know for sure. They could mean, well, we come from good moral stock, you know? We got good fathers and mothers, and God is our Father, and we come from good moral stock. Or, you know, it could be a reference, it could be an offhanded reference, when it says we're not born of fornication, that they were perhaps accusing the Lord Jesus of being born of fornication. But you can't exactly tell. And that's one of the things about phony believers. You can't exactly tell from their words. This is how phony believers talk. Not completely, clearly, but with very much ambiguous speech. And Jesus is here unmasking their wickedness, first of all with a test and an accusation, and then secondly, with reason and a shocking condemnation. We'll pick it up in verse 42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Now the reason here is, if God were your Father, ye would love me. Verse 42, see, if God were your Father, ye would love me. And that's so terribly clear, isn't it? It's very clear. They said, God's our Father. Jesus right away said, if he was, you'd love me. You wouldn't be disputing with me, you'd love me. Now, again, those that were called believers in verse 31, Jesus said that they didn't believe him in verse 45. Look again at verse 31. I want you to see this because there's no change in this chapter to indicate there's anybody else here. It's the same people for the rest of the chapter. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. It says those Jews which believed on him. As you read the rest of the chapter, there's no indication that there's another day, another time, and another people. It is the same people. Verse 33, they answered him. Who are the they? The they from verse 31. Verse 39, they answered and said, who are the they? The same as in verse 31. Then, in verse 45, Jesus said, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. So those which were called believers in verse 31, he said, do not believe him in verse 45. Can there be believers who don't really believe? Yes, indeed. How do we know? It's right there, isn't it? It's there. And if you can get this concept in your mind, you will be able to understand why there are churches all over the place that are Christian, that some would think preach Christ, and yet are not in the family of God. If you understand this passage of Scripture, you will be able to understand what's going on in churches. And of course, the shocking condemnation is that Jesus tells this religious crowd who are called believers in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. There's nothing veiled there, is there? There's nothing veiled there at all. There's nothing unclear. There's nothing diplomatic. There's no sneaking up on him. Pow! Right between the eyes. There it is. That's how Jesus dealt with phony believers. Listen, if we're true disciples, are we supposed to be different than our Lord? Are we supposed to be different toward phony believers? Now, I did not say, you want to get this clearly, I did not say that we ought to say this to sincere seekers whom we may be witnessing to, and who will hear the Bible verses that we quote and be interested in the gospel, and they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking their soul, and they loved him, they love them, and that he is that he has died for their sins. That is not how we speak to them. That's how Jesus is with phony believers who have made up their mind and taken their direction. And it's just as needful today that we unmask the wickedness of phony belief. I made the statement the other day that the most blasphemous organization on the face of the earth is the National Council of Churches, World Council of Churches, meaning they and their member denominations. I trust that's a clear statement. As we study the Bible, we see phony believers. As we study our times that we live in, we see phony believers. As Jesus unmasked phony believers, we as disciples should unmask phony believers. We cannot state what they are thinking because we are not God, but we can evaluate their words and we can evaluate their works to see whether they're of God or whether they're of their father, the devil. Now, that's some alternative, isn't it? Whether they're of God or of the devil, that's a great alternative, isn't it? But Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. You know, when you read a portion of Scripture like this, and you see Jesus talking like this, and he cuts the knife right on through all the nonsense, and he says, you're of your father the devil. Strong language. They went from being believers in verse 31 to being of your father the devil. Don't you think most of Jesus' true preachers today are cream-puffed, chicken-hearted, velvet-tongued pleasers of men rather than obedient to God when compared with how Jesus spoke to these characters? I do. You say, preacher, well, why is it so unnecessary to unmask phony believers? You know, that's kind of a distasteful job, you know. Let's say something that's positive and uplifting to everybody. Well, the reason really ought to be apparent why it's so important. You see, phony believers die and go to hell. We believe in an eternal hell. Once they're there, they can't get out. Phony believers die and go to hell. And those that follow the ministers, suppose ministers of the gospel who are phony believers, they're going to die and go to hell. Some of them are your relatives. Some of them are your friends. They're going to die, and they're going to suffer forever in hell because they have been given erroneous information by supposed believers. That is an awful thing. That is the worst thing that you can do to a human being, is give them a wrong impression about God, and they die and go to hell when they think that you are the one who could tell them the way to God. The Bible tells us others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude, verse 23. Therefore, as Jesus unmasked the phony believers, so too must we be like Jesus. How do we do that? We evaluate the words. We evaluate the works. Now, let me show you something that most Christians don't know, mainly because their pastors don't know it or don't have the guts to teach it. I want to go to words. I want to go to words to that which I've called the most blasphemous organization on the face of the earth. I want to go to their words, to their written words as to what they believe. I want you to see this It is extremely crucial. This is from their own material. And I'm taking this from Dr. Reynolds' little booklet on the World Council of Churches. He quotes them. Here's the quote. "The World Council of Churches is a fellowship of churches which confesses the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior according to the Scriptures, and therefore seek to fulfill together their common calling to the glory of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Sounds all right, doesn't it? That sounds all right. Can't hardly quarrel with that. Sounds good. So that's what the World Council is all about. Why are we against the World Council if that's what it's all about? How can you call it blasphemous if that's what it's all about? That's what it says. That's their own material. How can you criticize an organization like that? Let me give you a hint. Whether it is a new law that's coming through, or whether it is a contract you sign for some reason or another, or whether it is a religious organization, always read the fine print. Do you know why you should read the fine print in any contract? Because sometimes clever men put in the fine print things that actually reverse what the contract apparently says. We've seen this in proposed bills in the state. We've seen it many, many times. This is what this bill says. And then you read a little bit further and you find a little statement here and there that turns that thing upside down. Always read the fine print. Well, they added a little bit of something to this. They added it. And my friend, I'm going to tell you right off, they disguised it very well. So I'm going to read it to you, then I'm going to tell you what it means. Here's what it says. "Since the World Council of Churches is not itself a church, it passes no judgment upon the sincerity with which member churches accept the basis." Now I'll tell you what that means. They can all believe anything they want. That's what it means. That's the fine print. It's nicely crafted. However, it means they can believe anything they want. Now, please note carefully again, verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." The World Council statement I first read sounds like it believed on him, doesn't it? And you would think they were God's people. And in verse 33, they said, you know, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage. We're all right. They say they're Bible people. Verse 39, "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father." You see, it's exactly the same pattern, isn't it? Claiming to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can expect from a World Council church and from the World Council and the National Council, you can expect that they're going to say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you keep looking, though, if you keep on looking and you keep studying, you will find some other words that you can evaluate, just as when Jesus kept talking to them, more and more, those which it is said believed on him, their words started to reveal that they really didn't believe on him. And so I will quote some people, like, this is from Foundation Magazine, and he quotes Dr. Dirk Mulder, moderator of the World Council of Churches Interfaith Dialogue Program. Mulder affirmed the importance of the life and work of Christ. That sounds good. They were believers. But he went on to say he does not believe that people are lost forever if they are not evangelized. Now, that sounds very merciful, doesn't it? However, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They can't come to the Father if they're not evangelized. And he was asked the question by Dr. Reynolds, would you feel that a Buddhist or Hindu could be saved without believing in Christ? And his answer was, sure. But the Word of God says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. Acts 4:12. Then he talked to another man that was there from the World Council of Churches. And he says, I asked him if he thought it was possible for people to be saved who do not accept Christ as Savior. He replied, yes, I would say indeed there is that possibility. As you look at everything that he says, you see that he's quoting some other folks. He quoted a Dr. Gobel Singh, leader of the pagan Sikh religion. He was at this meeting of the World Council of Churches. And this man at the meeting was able to speak at the World Council of Churches. I don't know how you'd feel if we had Dr. Singh of the Sikh religion come and speak here. I know how you should feel. And this is what he said. Most of the world religions, like Hinduism, Islam, Sikhism, and Judaism, believe in one God. So essentially, what he was trying to say is, you know, we all believe in one God. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Same thing. It says they believed on him to begin with, and as they went on, they said they believed in God. Now how about their works? How about their works? What kind of works are produced in the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches? In the same article, Dr. Reynolds says the World Council of Churches deliberately chose to begin the 6th Assembly at Vancouver with a special Native Canadian Indian ceremony in which a sacred flame was kindled in the center of the university campus by Indian leaders who added offerings of dried fish and tobacco to the flame to symbolize their participation in the World Council of Churches. You know, when they had an offering of dried fish and tobacco, I don't know, child of God, how you feel about that. But I'm brought to mind a statement that is made that says he offered one sacrifice, and sat down on the right hand of God. That sacrifice was Jesus Christ. I think this is a great insult. And the services consisted of Native Indians dancing, chanting, singing, and drum beating. In fact, in another magazine I have, it shows a picture of the woman in Eastern attire doing her little dance. What are their works? We've seen their words. Words get a little confusing. What are their works? Well, you know, a number of years ago, back in 1982, the Reader's Digest did an article. I have it here. Still have it. It says, which master is the World Council of Churches serving? Which master is it serving? And then, this is from the Reader's Digest. We're not talking about from fundamental preachers. Karl Marx or Jesus Christ? Yes, the Reader's Digest raised that. And also, 60 Minutes did too, showing how that they greatly supported with your friends and relatives who go to their churches with their money. They greatly supported guerrilla groups all over this world who were killing people. And it raised a bit of a stir. And so the downward trend has continued. And most recently, I received this. This is so recently, I had to have it faxed to me. And the name of the article, I'll try to see where this, this is by Steve Beard, is the executive editor of Good News, a magazine for Evangelical United Methodists. Something you shouldn't be in, by the way, United Methodists. If you're an evangelical, you should decide not to be a United Methodist. Anyway, he wrote this article. He's someone knows because he belongs to a World Council denomination. And this is the title of the article, Mainline Churches Sponsor Radical Feminist Conference, Pagan Worship Encouraged, Lesbianism Praised. Now, shall we evaluate their works for a few moments? Let me read some things to you. A standing ovation for lesbians, a service of milk and honey to the goddess Sophia, a presentation denying the atonement of Jesus Christ. What is going on here? And why is this conference sponsored by mainline Christian churches? Billed as, quote, a global theological conference by women, for women and men, this conference would shock many traditional Christians if they were to discover what their mainline denomination supported financially. And then he goes on to name who participated. You know, there were 405 Presbyterians, 391 United Methodists, 313 Roman Catholics, 234 United Church of Christ. That's your congregational churches. There were also Baptists. That would be American Baptists, Episcopalians, Mennonites, as well as members of the United Church of Canada and the Church of the Brethren. Here's some quotes that came out of this conference, this theological conference. They are exploring the sensual and sexual side of the divine. Remember, I made this statement that this is the most blasphemous organization on the face of the earth. Perhaps now folks might not doubt that statement, might not think that it's just rash and irrational for me to make statements like that. Sawyer Allen of the Minneapolis Star Tribune said participants gather around talking tables and were asked to scribble out spiritual thoughts with crayons, reimagine God through emotional images, and sing a song of blessing to Sophia, the goddess of wisdom. I trust you understand that we are at the height, or is it the depth, of paganism when they are blessing a female deity, Sophia, the goddess of wisdom. I read on. The lesbian theme was heard repeatedly from many speakers. In a workshop called Prophetic Voices of Lesbians in the Church, Nadine Bishop, the first out lesbian minister called to an American Baptist church, claimed that Mary and Martha in the Bible were lesbians. She said they were not sisters, but lesbian lovers. By definition, is that blasphemy? Amen. Absolutely. Judy Westerdorf, a United Methodist clergywoman from Minnesota, told the workshop that the church has always been blessed by gays and lesbians, witches, shamans. She joked about the term practicing homosexual, knowing that her partner says she's not practicing, she's pretty good. Is that blasphemy? It's blasphemy by definition, isn't it? They wanted to change the term and make friendship, use the term that from now on you should have friendship as a metaphor for the family. You know, friendship is family. And then they made the statement that pleasure was their birthright. You know what that means. Now, much of what they were doing was called re-imaging. In other words, they're changing things around to make their own theology. and one said, "We can't imagine what God is like. Being together in our own images is the ultimate." You know, they're right about one thing. You can't imagine what God is like. You get it all exactly from the Bible. Many doctrines essential to Orthodox Christianity were repudiated at this conference, often in a spirit of derision. This includes the doctrine of God, the deity of Christ, His atoning death, the sinfulness of humanity, creation, the authority of the Scriptures, the Church, and a biblical understanding of human sexuality. And they kept coming back to the spirit of wisdom, whom we name Sophia, I'm quoting. "Now, Sophia, dream the vision, share the wisdom dwelling deep within." Others came by from other countries and said, "We don't even see a lamb in the Asian experience. But we see rather the propensity for the good of mankind," when the Bible teaches the depravity of man. And let me leave you with one last statement. We celebrate the sensual life. You give us Sophia. Listen to this. This is a quote. "Our maker, Sophia. We are women in your image. Sophia, Creator God, let your milk and honey flow. Sophia, Creator God, shower us with your love." Who is it that makes up this organization? I'll read to you some of them. African Methodist Episcopal Church, American Baptist Churches in the United States, American Lutheran Church, Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in the United States, Christian Methodist Episcopal Church, Church of the Brethren Episcopal Church, Hungarian Reformed Church in America, International Evangelical Church, Lutheran Church in America, Moravian Church in America, National Baptist Convention of America, National Baptist Convention USA, National Council of Community Churches, Orthodox Church in America, Polish National Catholic Church, Presbyterian Church in the United States, Progressive National Baptist Convention, Reformed Church in America, Religious Society of Friends, Friends United Meeting, United Church of Christ, those are the congregational churches, United Methodist Church, United Presbyterian Church in the United States of America. You know, what is the only godly attitude you can have to any of the churches that comprise the National Council of Churches? The Bible tells us exactly what to do. It says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing." That's what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, if any man preach any other gospel, I trust that you can understand that they are preaching another gospel. I mean, this one isn't even that close. "If any man preach any other gospel, let him be... Well, show him compassion." No, let him be accursed, the Word of God says. You let him be accursed? Or does the church contribute some money so that they can continue on doing these things? It's a simple thing to please God. You know, when you deal with your friends and you deal with your loved ones and they're in churches like this, it's a simple thing to please God. Pull out. So, well, our church isn't like that. Good. Why don't you have your church just pull out and repudiate it then? That's a test, isn't it? Do the works of Abraham? Please notice the progression again in the Word of God. Verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him." Verse 39, "They answered and said unto Him, Abraham is our father." Jesus said, if you're Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Verse 41, "Then said they unto Him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God." Go to verse 52. "Then said the Jews unto Him, Now we know that Thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and Thou sayest, If a man keep My sayings, he shall never taste death." Now they're saying He has a devil. They've switched from being believers to saying that Christ has a devil. It's the same progression, isn't it? The National Council of Churches, I read that their statement sounded like an orthodox statement of belief. And then you get to 1994 or 93 when this conference was held, and you see that they're worshiping Sophia. It's the same progression as you see in these. And you know, isn't it interesting that it says they believed on him, but then all the last statements that they make in this chapter, when you go home and reread it, you notice they're accusing Jesus. They said they believed on him, but then they're accusing him of all kinds of bad things. And you know, it's an interesting thing that at this World Council of Churches, there were those there that are called evangelicals. That's supposed to believe in salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing added. And he said at the same time, these evangelicals lashed out against fundamentalist, extremists, and unloving evangelicals. You notice the same progression. It says the people believed on him, but by the time they were through, they were lashing out at the Lord Jesus Christ and calling him a devil. And those that side with these people, they lash out at the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who stand up and say, we believe that every word in the Bible is true. We believe that Jesus is divine. All God, all man, born of a virgin. We believe that he is coming back again to this earth, to stand bodily upon this earth and set up his kingdom. Jesus unmasked phony belief with strong, clear, dogmatic words. And their response was that they were believers, and that they were following Abraham, and they justified themselves, but then they said things with veiled words. And then finally they accused Jesus, and finally they desired to stone him to death and to kill him. That was the progression. We see the same kind of progression in the National Council of Churches. First called believers in Jesus, but in evaluation of their words and works, they are different. We need to be like Jesus, unmasking phony belief. Why is it so important? Heaven and hell is at stake. False belief sends millions to hell. Why is it so important? Jesus' good name is at stake also. The honor of God the Son and his holy righteousness. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to a prayer and invitation time. Child of God, I know that from time to time we must face our families, funerals, weddings, and the like, of which we might be asked to go into one of these kind of churches to take a stand. You need to be armed with ammunition. They're your family. Treat them with love, because what they do is out of ignorance. Remember that. What your family does is out of ignorance, unless you happen to have a minister or one of these officials. But if you know the blasphemy, it can strengthen you to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ when you have to make very, very difficult decisions. The Lord help you to do it and to be armed with the truth of God's word, understanding that not everybody that appears to be a believer is a believer, but many who look like believers are filled with wickedness in their heart. May God help you to stand. And perhaps there's someone here tonight, and you've never been saved by the blood of Christ. You've never been transformed. You've not had the miracle of salvation take place in you that made you a new creature and gave you a new heart and a new desire and a love for God and a love for the things of God and the people of God. Would you ask him to save you right now so that you don't die and go to hell for all eternity? Would you ask him right now in this quiet moment? as our heads are bowed, I'd like to ask a question. Is there someone here, you're not sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, but you'd really like to be sure that you are saved and on your way to heaven tonight? Would you raise your hand and let me know? Father, I pray for the Lord's people. I pray that you might strengthen them to do that which is right, to know the Word of God better, to know the adversary better, and to handle things as Jesus would handle them, we pray. And Lord, if there's someone here needs to be saved, I pray they'll come and answer this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. 236, please, in your hymn book. Near am I, God, to Thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be. Nearer, my God, to Thee. If you're not sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, and you'd like to be saved tonight, one of our people can show you how to be saved. If you'll step out and come and meet me down here at the front, I'll have them take you to a private counseling room and show you how to be saved. You step out and come as we stand and sing 236.